Amen.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in kind of the middle of some of the discourse. It may sound a little funny the way it's going to start, but it'll make sense, I think, as we go on. Basically how they are to live their lives. And then he puts a little qualifying statement in there. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So this applies to people that are Christians. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, I want you to do these things for your life. I've tasted the Lord's graciousness, I can tell you, and his mercy. But we're going to pick it up in verse number 4. And he's pointing back to that word Lord in verse 3. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Then verse 5, he says, you also, speaking of the believers, the Christians, those that have called him Lord of their life, you also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or put to shame. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. As we enter into the month of December, my intentions through the rest of this month and into the new year are to make much ado about Jesus, all right? Now, we gather here every Sunday, and we got different subjects that we talk about. And of course, Jesus is the centerpiece of everything we do anyway. But a lot of times when we come in, I'm just kind of pointing you to what the Word means to us and how it gives direction to our lives and how we ought to behave ourselves. But our behavior is ultimately rooted in what we believe, and what we believe is ultimately rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So since this is the month that we celebrate the Savior's birth, we actually celebrate it every time we gather together, but this is the month that we think most often of the Savior's birth, and where the world just kind of has to take a step back and acknowledge that there's something going on this month that has all of our eyes and all of our attention focused on that babe that was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And so my intention through the rest of December and into the new year are just to make much ado about Jesus, all right? We're just going to lift up Jesus. We're going to see that the Scripture has him high and lifted up, and we're going to high and lift him up in this place and exalt him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said that he was, or who he was. And Jesus said that the Father had revealed that to him, and upon that statement that he would build his church, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't do this often, but I'm going to give you my outline for the next few weeks, all right? I'm going to give you where we're going with this. Jesus is, that's going to be the name of this sermon series, Jesus is. And today we're going to consider that he's the one that's vital. But next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about his virgin birth, and then talk about the virtuous life that he lived, then talk about the vicarious sacrifice that he made for us, and then talk about that victorious resurrection. So there's your outline for the next few weeks. But here's what I'm going to say about all five of those things. If you don't believe all five of those things, as the Scripture presents them to us, you can't rightfully call yourself a Christian, because these are essentials of our faith. These are things that we have to believe. These are the things that make us the body of Christ. So we're really focusing on the essentials of the Christian faith as it regards the Lord Jesus Christ in this series, those essential elements of our faith. But today's message, I'm just kind of laying the foundation for it all. From this point on, today's message is just more foundational than anything. It's introductory, but I think it's immeasurable as well, and how important it is to us to realize that Jesus Christ is absolutely vital to us. He is essential to us. Now, I say that because of this. There's a lot of people who think they're on their way to heaven, that all they want to talk about is God, and they talk about God in a generic sense. But Jesus made it clear that we can't get to the Father, that we don't get to God except we come by Him. So you can't just have a generic understanding of who God is. You can't just have a generic understanding. If you want to know God, you know Him through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is vital in the sense that He is necessary to our faith. He is essential to our faith. He is the source of our faith. He is the support for our faith. You cannot dispense of Jesus and make it to heaven, all right? You can't. He is the cornerstone of our faith. He's all we need, and He's everything that we need. He is all supreme. He is all sufficient. He is all sustaining. I'm just trying to nail this down for you. There's no Christianity without Christ. There is no Christian faith without Jesus. There's no forgiveness of sin without Jesus. There's no salvation from sin without Jesus. There's no hope of eternal life without Jesus. And Peter expressed that thought by quoting from at least three different passages in the Old Testament. All of them refer to the coming. They're foretelling the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Peter is looking back to what has already occurred, but he's quoting these Old Testament passages of Scriptures. They are in the order that he quoted them: Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, Psalm chapter 118 and verse 22, and Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 14. And all of those three passages refer to the coming Christ as a stone, a rock. More specifically, the chief cornerstone. In verse 4, Peter called Jesus a lively stone, which means a living stone, who is both chosen by God and precious. Then he followed that up by pointing to the church and said, "And you are also, because of what Christ has done in you, living stones that are built up into a spiritual house, and you live spiritual lives that are acceptable to God only by the Lord Jesus Christ." So let me just summarize what Peter says and what I think the whole of Scripture says. You can't know God, you can't come to God, you can't serve God, you can't please God unless you have a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? You can't come to Him, you can't know Him, you can't serve Him, you can't please Him unless you come to Him by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul said, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." He is the foundation upon which our faith is built on. And the Apostle Paul cautioned them, be careful how you build on that foundation. You don't need a new foundation. You got the foundation. Just be careful how you build on that foundation. So listen to me. Everything we believe, everything we teach, everything that we practice has to be built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's entire plan of redemption, from the day of our salvation to the day He calls us home to heaven, God's entire plan of redemption is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, on His person, who He is, and on His work, what He did. Everything about our salvation is built on the cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about the cornerstone for a few minutes this morning. It's not a deep subject, but I got to lay the foundation for this, that we cannot call ourselves Christians unless Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of our faith. Now, we don't see a lot of buildings built out of pure stone anymore. But if you go back to those old days, these analogies would have made a lot more sense. By the way, some of the oldest buildings on the face of the earth today are built solely from stone. And so back in these biblical times, especially in the Old Testament times, people would have been very familiar with how stonework proceeded, what was required in order to make a house that would stand. The pyramids are built from stone, and this principle certainly would have applied to those pyramids that have stood the test of time and still standing the test of time. Let me tell you some things about the cornerstone that you can learn just by a simple Google search. A cornerstone of a building is the first stone that is selected. A cornerstone is the first stone, and it's carefully selected because it literally gives the building its beginning. It is the beginning of the project, and everything that is built upon it is connected to it in some way. Now, I'll tell you that the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Before man ever sinned, God already had the cornerstone picked out. Before man ever failed in the garden, God knew that his plan of redemption would include his only begotten Son, who is the cornerstone. He cared for, the Bible says that he was chosen by God, that he was elect by God, and that he was precious in the sight of God. He is the beginning of our salvation. He is the first stone that is laid in God's plan of salvation. Everything else is built off of that cornerstone, from that cornerstone. Peter said that Christ was chosen of God, precious, chief, the head of the corner. Now let me give you some New Testament scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The question is asked, "For unto which of the angels said he," that is God, "at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" God didn't ever say that about the angels. "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him." So the Bible points to Jesus as the first begotten of God. Now I'm going to remind you again, Jesus didn't get his beginning in Bethlehem. But when God brought the Son into the world, he was begotten of God in that sense that he became human flesh. Jesus is coexistent with the Father and has been from all eternity, but he was born as a man in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. He was the first begotten of God. We'll talk about that in more detail next week when we talk about the virgin birth. But then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that revelation is given from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the firstborn of God, and he is the first begotten from the grave. He was the first to rise from the grave. So let me just tell you this. Jesus is first. He's first in time. He's first in place. He's first in order. He's first in importance. He's the first begotten of God, and he's the first to rise from the dead. The Bible also calls him the first fruits of those that rise from the dead, because we'll follow him one day. So I got to ask you this question. If Jesus is the cornerstone of your life, is he first in your life? That's a serious question. Is Jesus number one in your life? Is he ahead of your family? Now I see folks post, and I know they don't mean. I don't want to infer too much, but there's a group that has a quote that family over everything. Nah, Jesus over everything. Jesus over everything. Family's important. I'm not trying to diminish the role of family, but family's not the cornerstone of our life. Christ is the cornerstone of our life. So let me tell you something, folks. Jesus got to be number one in your life. He won't take second place. He's got to be first. He's got to be ahead of your family. He's got to be ahead of your friends. He's got to be ahead of your financial portfolio. He's got to be ahead of your future ambitions. He's got to be ahead of your recreational opportunities. Listen, Jesus is first. Amen? If he's going to be the cornerstone, he's got to be number one in our life. Perfect. Chosen, select. Everything that we do, everything that we are, is built upon that cornerstone. If you imagine all those other things in your life that are important to you as a circle, put Jesus in the middle of the circle and say, everything that I'm about, my family, my friends, my future, everything about me, I want it to revolve around my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the cornerstone is always the first stone in the building. He should be the first stone that takes his place in our life. Secondly, you can find this out as well, that the cornerstone is fixed. That means everything else is fitted to it. Now, some of you ladies will have a harder time following the analogy than some of the men that have been involved in some construction. But a building needs to be square and level. And in the ancient structures, the cornerstone set the squaring and the leveling. However that stone was positioned, it set the direction of that building. It set the level of that building. The cornerstone was the stone to which everything else was fitted to it. And having said that, let me tell you this, the cornerstone didn't change. Once the cornerstone was set, everything was built off of the cornerstone. You didn't set another stone up and then move the cornerstone to fit whatever else you set up. You following me? You set the cornerstone and it provides the square. Now, we got a building back there that ain't square. And it bothers me every time I walk in it. That old Sunday school wing, and it was a mistake. And I understand human beings make mistakes. That was a big mistake. I helped Alan Taylor hang the sheetrock in that building. We were going down the hallway with the sheetrock, and we was getting closer to the end. Alan said, "Preacher, something's wrong." And I said, "What?" He said, "Well, we started out at the end of the hallway cutting a sheet of sheetrock about this wide, and then we get to the end of the hallway, furthest away from the building, and it's narrower. Something's wrong." So we got to measuring, pulling tape measure. And what we found out is that building's skinnier on one end than it is the other. Now, every time I walk in that hallway, I feel like I'm walking down a funnel. But here's what I want you to know. The cornerstone of that building was already in place. It was the old building. Every line that was pulled on that building should have come off that original cornerstone because it wasn't moving. It was fixed. It was there. All you really had to do was make the end of that building the same width as the end of the old building and then square it from one corner to another corner and make it fit that. And we'd have had a square building. We don't have a square building. It bothers me to this day. But the only way to fix it at that point was tear it down, start over again. And we wasn't going to make the guy do that. It functions. It's accomplished its purpose. There's not a perfect building on the face of the earth. I just happen to know that one's far from perfect. But the cornerstone is set. It's fixed. Everything else has to be aligned from it. Everything else has to be leveled off of it. And that's why Peter said, if he's the cornerstone of your life, if you believe on him, you'll not be confounded. You'll not be put to shame. If you'll line your life up with his life, you won't ever need to be confounded or put to shame about anything in your life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the cornerstone that is fixed. He is unchanging and he is unchangeable. What we've got to do, if he's the cornerstone of our life, which means he's the standard bearer and he's the example, then our purpose in life is to line our life up with his life, to level our life up by his standard and by his example, to fully align our lives with his. And so here's my second question to you. First, is Jesus first in your life? If he's the cornerstone, he got to be first. Second, is Jesus, if he's the cornerstone of your life, is your life lining up with his? Because he's fixed. He is who he is, and he always will be that. And he described himself in the book of Revelation. He that was, he that is, and he that is to come. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Is your life aligning with his life? Are you adjusting your life to fit his example, to fit his standard? When you line up with Jesus, then your life will bring him glory and it'll be acceptable to the Father. But that's the only way your life will line up and have purpose and be acceptable to the Father, is if you align yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. My last point is this, real kin to the second point, just a little different. The cornerstone is firm. It can't move. It's got to be anchored. It's got to be set because the cornerstone provides the strength and stability for the whole building. If a cornerstone is weak, then the whole building becomes unstable. You get that? I mean, if you're going to build on that one stone, if that stone's a wobble, everything else is going to wobble around it. If that stone's not anchored, everything that you connect to it is going to be unstable as well. So you got to have a cornerstone that is firm. Now, you have to look this up and study it out for yourself. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But he quoted from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 6. This is God speaking to Israel. "Behold, I lay in Zion." Zion is a is a poetic name, if you will, for the capital, actually for the mountain of Jerusalem where the temple was built. Zion is the temple mount. And if you go back and research the Old Testament scriptures, that is the place where God said he would put his name forever. That's the place where God said he would dwell among his people forever. That's the reason when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, you find New Jerusalem coming down out of God from heaven. That is Zion. That is the place where Jesus is. It is the permanent capital of the city of God's eternal kingdom on earth. That's what Zion is. So God says, look, I'm laying the stone. I'm laying the chief cornerstone in the eternal city, the eternal dwelling place of God's kingdom on earth. He's firm. He's fixed. One of my favorite passages of scriptures that relates to that is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And all that passage is talking about is Jesus. It says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which is entered into that within the veil. That's where Jesus is. He's in the presence of God interceding for us. He's firm. He has set the anchor behind the veil, and he's pulling us home. He's pulling us home. Now, Jesus is already in Zion. He's the anchor of our soul that is sure and steadfast. And so my last question to you this morning is, are you grounded and settled in Jesus? We're going to study the book of Colossians on Wednesday nights. And this week, Paul is going to tell the Colossian church that their faith has to be anchored continually in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're in danger of going all kinds of different ways. They're in danger of getting into some liberalism. They're in danger of getting into some legalism. There are some false teachings that are coming at the church of Colossae. And Paul said that your faith has to be grounded and settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to add anything to him. You don't need to take anything away from him. You just need to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to be grounded and settled in Jesus. Because if you build your life on anything else, it's shifting sand. And the storms of life will take you down. I don't know where we're headed as a nation. I don't know where we're headed as a people. But I can tell you something. I believe our faith is about to be challenged as much as it has ever been challenged before. And if you ain't anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ain't going to make it. I believe this with all of my heart. There ain't a storm in this world that can destroy true faith. It just ain't. God wouldn't permit it if it could. Because he wants us in heaven. He gave his only begotten son. How shall him that has laid down his only son for you withhold anything from you to get you? Listen, God wants us in heaven. So the storms that come our way are not designed to destroy us. They're designed to perfect us, to make us stronger, not weaker. But you've got to be grounded and settled in Jesus. I'm harping on this. You can't be grounded and settled in the church. You can't be grounded and settled in your role in the church, in your position in the church. You've got to be grounded and settled in Jesus. He's got to be the anchor of your soul. Listen, I can't take you home. The church can't take you home. Your position in the church can't take you home. Jesus is the anchor that's behind the veil. He's got to take you home. Grounded and settled. When your anchor is in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you'll be safe and secure through any storm that comes your way in life. Now, I could go on and on. In Acts chapter 4, Peter actually quoted this same passage of Scripture over in one of his first sermons. Actually, I think it was the second sermon, maybe the third sermon that he preached in the book of Acts. I didn't look at that much detail. But he was pointing to those folks that told him he couldn't preach anymore. And he said, the stone that you builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 11. And he said, neither is there salvation in any other name, because there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Just the name of Jesus. When you look at Paul's writing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he told Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. When you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, John wrote the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. It's it. You cannot get to heaven bypassing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. Jesus is vital to us making it. He's vital for our forgiveness. He's vital for our salvation. He's vital for us to have the hope of heaven. I do this very, very seldom. But as I prepare for this sermon, this story came to my mind that I've read many times through the years and thought about, and it seems so appropriate to close. This is purportedly a true story. I don't remember where I read it or when I read it, but I don't read to you a lot like this, but I want to tell you the story like it was given. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month after the son's death, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door, and a young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." And the young man held out this package. I know this isn't much, and I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package, and it was a portrait of his son painted by the young man. The father stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." So the father hung the portrait over his mantle, and every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works that he had collected. The man died a few months later, and there was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their own collections. On the platform sat the painting of his son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We'll start the bidding with this picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who'll start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer persisted. The son. Who'll take this picture of the sun? Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. The auctioneer continued, "We have $10. Who'll bid $20? The crowd responded, "Give it to him. Let him have it for $10. Let's see the master portraits." $10 is the bid. Won't somebody bid $20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. Going once, twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Let's get on with the auction. Let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down the gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the other paintings?" The auctioneer replied, "I'm sorry, when I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything. I don't know of any other story that would more vividly illustrate that the cornerstone of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever takes Him gets everything. The Bible says that life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. When Jesus quoted that same passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the stone, the head of the corner." Jesus quoted that same passage in reference to Himself. But then He said in verse 44, I didn't give them this verse to put up, you're just going to have to listen to it. He said in verse 44, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And Jesus is speaking of Himself, and He says, if you fall on Me, you'll be broken. What I believe He meant by that is you'll be broken in repentance. You'll be broken in faith. I can tell you, I remember when I fell on that stone. I can remember when I poured my heart out to Him. I can remember the feeling of the forgiveness that He poured out on me in return for my repentance and faith in Him. But Jesus said, whoever doesn't fall on that stone's going to fall on them. See, He's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of that world, but He's also the Lion who's coming back to execute the judgment and justice of God on the world. He's both. The Bible says if we fall upon Him, we'll find salvation in Him. If we don't fall upon Him, we'll be crushed by Him. That's how the story ends. He that takes the Son has everything they need. But he that won't take the Son doesn't have anything that he needs. I'm going to ask our musicians if they will to come and lead us this morning in an invitational hymn. Listen, this is as important a sermon as you've ever heard me preach, because you cannot get to heaven based on anything that you've done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His grace, He saves us. The grace of God is all wrapped up in Jesus, who He is and what He did on the cross for us. Now, there are some other essentials of our faith, but this is the foundation this morning, that you cannot be forgiven of your sins. We have redemption only through His blood. We cannot be forgiven. We do not have salvation. We will not make it to heaven unless Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our life. The first stone, the fixed stone, the firm stone. Is He the cornerstone of your life this morning? I don't know how God's been dealing with your heart. This is as an evangelistic a message as I know how to preach. You got to have Jesus. I'm going to tell you, I know what Peter meant when he said, to those that believe, He's precious. He's chosen and precious in the Father's sight. And I can tell you, as one that believes, He's elect and precious in my sight too. Now, you might have heard about Him all your life. There's a difference in hearing about Him and knowing Him. I don't want you just to know Him with your mind this morning. I want you to know Him in your heart. I want you to know Him in the free pardon and forgiveness of sin that He offers. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is very real to me in and everybody else in this building that truly believes. He's my access to the Father. He's my intercessor. He's the anchor of my soul, and He wants to be the anchor of yours. If you'll fall on that stone this morning, He'll become the cornerstone,
yes,
of the rest of your life and for all eternity. If He spoke to your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you to do this. Don't put it off another day. I know, listen, we're just going to do this the old-fashioned way. Just step out from the pew wherever you're at. Come and kneel at this altar. I'll kneel down beside you and lead you in a sinner's prayer. It ain't the prayer that saves you, it's the faith that you're willing to place in the Lord Jesus. You can say a vain prayer 1,000 times and not mean it, but if you, in your heart, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to do that this morning, I'll lead you in that prayer. I'll pray with you. But I'll tell you this of assurance, if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning from His Word, the moment you take that step out from that pew to surrender your life to Him, He'll do for you what He did for every other believer in this place. He'll forgive you of your sins. Write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life and give you a home forever with Him in heaven. Is He your cornerstone this morning as we stand and sing? Lord, have Your will in Your way. Have Your will in Your way. I've done everything that I know to do as humanly possible, Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus, because He said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and all that looked upon that serpent would live, that Jesus had to be lifted up and exalted so that all that looked to Him can live. If there's one in this building this morning that's not made Jesus Christ the cornerstone of their life by faith in who He is and in what He's done, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And there may be some believers here this morning that want to just come and fall upon that stone again and find comfort and find peace and find the forgiveness and the new mercies and everything that's been given to us in Him. Just have Your will and Your way in this invitation. And anything that has any eternal value whatsoever, we'll give You and You alone the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pray.